Morning, everyone, and welcome to the service. Thanks, Eleanor, this morning. That was beautiful. When John said, I spoke to John when I saw my name was on the roster again and said to him, what would you like me to speak on? And he said, I'll get back to you. So he went away and thought about it. And then he came back and said, you can do the power of a tongue. And I said, thank you. You chose a woman. Well done. In his defense, he's not here today, so I'll let his defense stand. Let's just bow before the Lord, shall we? I have to tell you, I planned for this, for the writing of this, even by asking for Thursday and Friday as annual leave days. Thursday I finished up at work. Friday I slept half the day and did some. Finished up at work Friday evening and had visitors yesterday. What this tells me is that this is a topic that Satan does not want us to talk about. He wants us to just think that words are what we do. He does not want us to realise the value of our words. So let's just bow before the Lord now and ask him to speak into our hearts. Loving Father, we come to you this morning. You are Yahweh, breath of God, spirit of God, and you dwell within each one of us who loves you, each one of us who has come to you and called you our Abba Father. So Father, this morning we just bring to you our hearts and we bring to you anything that would stand in the way of your spirit speaking to us, in your spirit speaking the words that you would have us to hear, the power of your word into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text this morning is James 3, 1 to 12. And if you'd just like to follow through in your Bible, and I'm reading as did Eleanor from the New Living Translation. So controlling the tongue. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. Now we all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? And can you pick olives from a fig tree? Or can you pick figs from a grapevine? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. Oh, just before we start, Bruce just asked me to mention that just on Scripture Union, on the chaplaincy, through the Courier Mail this week, there's been quite a lot of coverage, if anyone's got the Courier Mail at home. So the tongue, it's a powerful tool. And it's a powerful weapon. And you know, we start out so very young in life, and it's one of the first things that we learn to use. We have a little 13 and a half month old granddaughter, Dallas, and she's just learning to use her tongue. in all sorts of wonderful ways. And at 13 and a half months, she has Dad and she has Mum and she has Doodle, which is the dog's name, that's what she's called, the dog. And she has all sorts of other interesting things she can do with her tongue, especially when she's got custard in her mouth. So it's something that we teach our children, but and I never did. I never took much thought as to the fact that the tongue is actually something that is so valuable. Solomon says in Proverbs 18, and this is from the Message translation, words can kill or words can give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose how you use them. So our words are actually the spoken thoughts, the verbal utterance of the thoughts that we have in our mind. Now, while they stay here in our mind or in our hearts, they're contained. I don't know what you're thinking, and you probably don't know what I'm thinking most of the time. But and we can deal with them. We can take our thoughts. We can generally go away to a quiet place. We can seek counsel if they're particularly troubling. We can talk to the right person in the right time at the right place. We can seek counsel. Those thoughts and speaking those words in appropriate ways, and we can deal with the issues that are bothering us. Those thoughts translated into those words are quite appropriate and they're dealt with well. But if we don't go through that process with our words and we speak our words without due consideration, we just let them out into the ether and they take on a life of their own. And you know, it reminds me of the story of a gossipy lady who had been brought to task before the elders in her church because she would spread rumours around which were like wildfire. And the wise elder took her out and gave her a bag of feathers and said to her, "Go and spread these out all around." So she did that, thinking, "I have no idea what he's on about." And then she came back to him and she said, "Well, I've done that." And he said, "Great. Now go and pick up every single feather and bring it back to me." She said, "But I can't do that." He said, "No. And that is the words of your, that is what the effect of your words is when you gossip about other people." And when I heard that story, I thought, wow. Now, words are words, but they don't just generate within our tongue. They don't just generate within the surface of us. Generally, what our words tell us, more than the meaning of our words, more than the sheer value of our words, what our words tell us is who we are in our heart. If our words identify us as people, the type of language you use, the type of words you say, the type of conversation you indulge in, doesn't spring from here, it springs from the heart of you. And it springs from what your thoughts are, what your desires are, where you live within yourself. And it's not just your words, it's your body language. I mean, I could stand here and I could say, "Oh yeah, g'day Eleanor, how's it going?" Does that mean too much? I could say, "Hey Eleanor, how's it going today? Are you doing all right?" Yeah. Means a bit more when I actually focus on Eleanor a bit more and when I actually put my thoughts and focus towards her. But if I was to say, "Yeah, g'day Bruce, hey John, how is it?" I really haven't given Bruce too much time, have I? I've said g'day to Bruce, but I really haven't given him my time. I've quickly flicked on to John and then on to someone else. So you get the picture. Our words aren't everything. It's our body language. It's our intent that comes across when we actually speak words. And you know, words are, God has given us, each one of us has got a gift of tongue. And each one of us has one singular gift of tongue. And God has given it to us as an essence of communication. Now, the amazing thing is he actually knew what he was doing. Because if it was me, I'd have said, no, not for them. They can find some other way to communicate. That's too big a tool. They're going to do too much damage with that. But God has given us this very special gift of tongue, with which we communicate with each other, with which we relate to each other, with which we help each other, with which we build up and strengthen each other. And unfortunately, with which we can tear down each other as well, depending upon the intent of our heart at the moment. You know, words are great. They can strengthen resolve. I think I'll do this. But until I actually speak it sometimes, till I actually say, Bruce, I'm going to town today, I've committed myself with my words. I can think it, but until I actually say it to somebody, it really is not always going to go anywhere. But when we speak, we strengthen our resolve. You know, back in the mid-1930s, Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany. And he, in part, the reason that he was able to rise so well was his command of words. And he had before him a population of very depression-weary, very disillusioned people. And he came in with a message of prestige and power to his Aryan, his chosen people. And he caught the minds of the German people, and he had them in his hand, not because he was a great and wonderful person, but because he had a command of words. And you know, I think we all know, that for a while there, he very nearly delivered on his words. What he hadn't reckoned on was his counterpart on the other side of the English Channel, whose name was Winston Churchill. And in June 1940, when Hitler and his crew were cutting like a swathe, not my words, words on this article, cutting like a swathe right across Western Europe, and they were headed towards Britain. The British and the Allied armies were over in Europe, the French were there, and they were fighting in Belgium, and the Belgium army was a fantastic army, but it was no match for the German army coming through. The French and the British fought, and the Allies fought bravely beside the Belgian, but in the end they were overwhelmed. The Germans came around, cut off their food supplies, and they had to retreat. Now, on May 26th in that year, a retreat was organised, and the British High Command thought if they could get 45,000 men out of Europe back into Britain, they could regroup and rethink their strategy. That night the Lord was with them. The sea remained absolutely calm. The Air Force came into its own. The Army didn't really like the Air Force at that particular time. They were much maligned, this fledgling force. But the Air Force kept the German Army at bay while the evacuation at Dunkirk took place. And in that night, they actually took out not 45,000 people, but 338,000 people. What an amazing feat for one night. And of that, 26,000 were French. The British were euphoric. Everyone was cock-a-hoop. This had been done. They acknowledged what was happening in Europe, but only a few understood really clearly what the threat to Britain was. And it was at that point, on June the 4th, 1940, that Winston Churchill galvanised a nation, and indeed galvanised an empire, when he said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fall. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the fields and in the streets. We will fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, and I do not for a moment believe, but even if this island or a large part of it was subjugated or starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. What stirring and mighty words. And with those words, Winston Churchill, who had his own battles within his own cabinet, Winston Churchill galvanised the nation, galvanised the empire, and brought the United States into the war. Words. The power of words. Didn't mean that the British had it easy. They didn't. They had a terrible time. And we honour them for their perseverance through that terrible time. But they had in their ears the ringing words of their leaders. We will not flag or fail. So the tongue. It's one of those, you know, special parts of the body. It's not one that's on display. It's not one, unless you are a Maori that we see, or unless you are our granddaughter Dallas, who models with her tongue out. But most of us, for most of us, our tongue is hidden. It's a special part of the body. It's one that we look after carefully. And there's very good reason to that, because, as we can see, its purpose is very, very valuable, either for good or for bad. James makes the comment there in James 3, if you can control your tongue, you can control yourself in every other way. And if you're just flicking through the Bible, you think, yeah, great, okay, I can do that, I can control my tongue, I'll just watch what I say. And he goes on and he says, James likens the tongue to a small bit that guides a large horse, or a rudder that steers a ship. But the rider's the one in control, and the captain's the one in control. And I like that too, because I like that feeling of being in control. So yeah, I can do that. I can control my tongue. And then he says, all of a sudden, he pricks our bubble and he says, the tongue is dangerous. It's a flame of fire. It's wicked. It starts fires. It poisons people. It brings bitterness. It can shipwreck our lives. It can shipwreck the lives of others. The language is very, very vivid. And it can't be missed. His intent for what he's saying is can't be missed. He's saying, one moment it's singing praises. One moment it's galvanizing a nation. One moment it's lifting a person up, and the next it's cursing and slandering the same mouth. And who knows what I'm talking about? My hand is up, because I do know that I am capable of both of those. So what are the things that we need to watch out for? Well, gossip. And you know, in our churches, one of the things that we have to watch out for so particularly is our prayer chain. Because it is so easy to have the bit of information that comes over the phone and pray for it and want to know a bit more of the details. But we tell ourselves we want to know the details so that we can pray better. But what's your heart? Is that really the reason you want to know? Maybe it is, and I'm not saying in all cases it's not. But I know for me, sometimes I've had to think, do you really need to know that? Or is it just that you want to know? Sometimes it's that I want to know. I'm a woman. Good grief. And so I have to watch. another thing we can do so easily is tear down and insult people. Oh, you stupid person! I'm like, hello, it may have been stupid what they did, but that person was made in the image of your father and my father, and that person is not stupid. They may do some silly things. They may not think straight with their brain all the time, and in fact, they may not think straight with their brain much of the time. But they are not stupid, and they are not idiots. And the moment we say that to people, we slash through their hearts, and we slash through their esteem, and we bring them down to their knees. And we may not even know what we've done. We need to watch that we do not pull people down. For this profanity, this world that we live in today, where I work, when new staff come in, I'll say to them, and we're talking about confidentiality and we're talking about language, and I'll say, please leave the vernacular of today at the front gate. It does not belong in the world that our people lived in years ago. We have lost so much of the art of grace in our speaking. Even if someone comes up and says, oh, how are you going today? So, oh, a bit stuffed. Look, okay, you get the picture, but I really don't think that was the best word that I could have used. I think I probably could have used a better word. Feeling a bit tired today. Feeling pretty had it today. Something like that. Watch the words that we use, because the rough words, the profane words, the words which are so normal in our culture today, a lot of them do not honour our God. And we need to watch our words. David got it right. He said, God, put a gate over my heart, over my mouth. Let me think before I speak. And complaining. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it, hey? It's not rained yet. We've prayed. I wonder how come it hasn't rained yet. Gosh, it's hot out there today. Oh, I really love it when it's not so hot. Do we understand what we are doing in those simple comments? They may seem innocent, but what we're doing, and when you stop and think it back and through, when we complain, we are denying our God his right of control. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God is at work within us, helping... No, that wrong verse there. Let's go again. Can somebody please tell me that? For we know that in all things, God works together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, we either believe that or we don't. That's one we all know pretty much. We can quote that. Well, mostly we can quote it. But if we complain, if we say things against the situation that we are in, stop and think, we are denying God the right to control in our life. And we know that God uses these circumstances. We saw this when John went into James 1, when he said, when he told us that God uses adverse circumstances to build our character. So when we complain, we're denying God the right to the access to our character to build it, to mould it, to make us into the people he wants us to be. So simple and easy to complain, isn't it? We don't realise what we're doing. Animals and birds can be tamed. I really found that was an interesting verse, that one, because I actually believe that every single verse, every single word in the Bible... is true. So when James says people can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, what an amazing picture. Can you imagine having a pet lizard or a frog? Some of them have seemed to me to be pretty hard to tame. I wouldn't care to tame a mosquito. I think I'd lose there. That's what it says. James says these can be tamed, but no one, absolutely no one, can tame the tongue. period. So that puts us in a spot, doesn't it? Our resolve is gone. Our feeling of being in control is gone because we're not. Because the tongue seems to have a mind of its own sometimes. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. By the law of nature, this isn't good. You don't get olives from fig trees. You don't get bitter water from sweet springs. Now, James is not talking about when we stutter or stammer. He's not talking about when we can't quote Romans 8:28 when we think we want to. He's talking about the determined gossip. He's talking about determined complaining, deliberate swearing, coarse jokes. Watch what you watch on the television. It will feed the rubbish right in. So what's the problem? The problem, of course, is our heart. You know, I really identify with Paul in Romans when he says, I just don't get it. I don't understand myself. When I want to do what is good, I can't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, then I'm not really the one who's doing it. What an interesting concept. But the sin within me is doing it. So how do we get this? We're Christians. We're saved. We've come to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within us. How can we then say, it's not me, but the sin within me that is doing it? I love God's law with all my heart. So that's not the question. The question is not, was he a Christian or not? Yes, he was. But there is another law at work within me that is at war within my mind. This is pretty serious now, isn't it? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know the depths of our heart? David went on and he said in Psalm 51, indeed, in iniquity I was brought forth. In sin my mother conceived me, for behold, I was conceived in iniquities. In sin did my mother conceive me. So way back then, sin was ensconced within us. Babies aren't born innocent. It's by the grace of God that they are saved. That's another whole story. Actually, John MacArthur does that really well. So we are saved. So how does this all work, this power of sin within us, this presence of sin? We are saved from the penalty of sin by Jesus at the cross. So when we come to him, he took the penalty of all our sins on himself. And we know that every single name was written on the palm of his hand. I find that awesome. Romans 7 again. Who will free me from this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free, free from the penalty of sin. And through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we have freedom from the power of sin. But because we are still here on earth, we are not yet free from the presence of sin. And sin is something we will struggle with for the rest of our lives. Saved from the penalty, that's done and dusted. You are the Lord's child, and you always will be if you have accepted him into your heart. Saved from the power of sin, we have the Holy Spirit working within us. But saved from the presence of sin, that's for later on. That's still coming. So what do we do? And James, again, has got the answers. We seek wisdom. We call the manufacturer. We have a gift. We have the manual that goes with it. Time to call the manufacturer. Time to read his word. Time to find out what it is that he wants us to do. How does he want us to manage this problem? It's a beautiful gift. We've seen that. We've seen the value of it. We don't want to be Simon and Garfunkel. I am a rock. I am an island. I'm not going to speak to anyone. They got it so wrong. We're not meant to be like that. James 1 tells us, if we want to know what God wants us to do, just ask him. He has a bountiful supply of wisdom and he will always tell us. He is only too happy to speak into our hearts and tell us. In James 4, he later on goes on and he says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. We can stand against him. If we determine, if we recognize what's happening, we understand that we stand against the devil, he will flee from us. He has no more jurisdiction over us except to torment us. We cannot stop him coming at us in situations. We cannot stop, as the saying goes, the birds circling over our heads, but we can stop them from nesting in our hair. We cannot stop the thoughts coming. We cannot stop the jealousies. We cannot stop, of our own strength, the bad thoughts. But we can resist him when he does come against us, when we recognise it. And we can come before God and ask him to change us, to give us new hearts, clean hearts. It's an ongoing process. It's not just at salvation. It's a day by day by day process. We are never done with the renewing of our hearts, with the transforming of our minds. But it's a focus we determine to have. Has anyone ever read Screwtape Letters? Anyone? C.S. Lewis? It's good, isn't it? It's a good insight because in it, Satan gets really, really excited. He says, I can wreak such wonderful damage. I can break friendships. I can crush lives. I can split marriages asunder. I cause all sorts of misunderstandings and arguments and wars. I have such fun with these people. Interesting insight. But he is no match for our Lord. Resist him and he will flee from you. When we ask for God's wisdom, it's a whole other ball game. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, it's gentle, and it's willing to yield to others. And don't we stick on that sometimes? It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality, and it's always sincere. You know, it's a doing thing. Sure, we're saved. Sure, we have the Holy Spirit within us. But this day by day, putting on the new armour, putting on the new character, putting on the things that come from being a Christian, putting on the spirit of love, that covers a lot, doesn't it? The spirit of joy, that stops complaining. The spirits of peace, there goes anxiety. The spirit of patience, yeah, whoops, there. Patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those, it's a day by day, moment by moment battle. And we will never do this on our own unless we know that we are doing it through the strength and through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, one of my favourite verses in the Bible is in Philippians, and it says, for God is at work within you, helping you to want to obey him, from the Living Bible, and then helping you to do what he wants you to do. And to me, that's where the rubber hits the road. God saw us, he loved us, he saved us, and then he says, I know this lot. I know who they are. They're going to need me. I'll plant my spirit in them. And then My spirit will be niggling at them, and he will be helping them to even want to do. And you know what it's like when you come across someone who really irritates the life out of you. And you know as a Christian that you should not have those feelings, and you know that it can beat you, and you know that Satan will just love to bring you down at that point. Go back to Philippians where he says that, Philippians 2, and he says, for God is at work within you, helping you to want to obey him. God, I don't want to even do this. I don't want to love this person. They have done this, 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 and this, and furthermore, I don't want... You know how it goes. I don't think I'm just speaking to myself here. But where the rubber hits the road, God is there, and he says, Heather, come on. Come and I'll help you. I'll help you want to do this. You don't have to do it yet. Just let me help you want to do it. And then when you want to do it, then I'll help you do it. What an amazing God. That verse has been one of my ever for so long favourites. You know the prodigal son and the prodigal father. You know that son had done so much. And he had run away from his father. He had virtually said with his words to his father, I wish you were dead. Because he had said, okay, Dad, look, I've had enough. Give me my half of the inheritance and I'm gone. I'm split. And so the father virtually had to cut his farm in two, halved his assets, gave it to the son, and we all know the story. He went away and squandered them. That father never, ever gave up on that son. Sure, he had lost all his inheritance, but when the son finally was in such a state that he could allow his circumstances, he could allow his father's thoughts to come back into his mind, he could allow his father's love back in and come back, the father was there to meet him. That is our God. Our God waits for us. Our God is not standing there stern and judging. Our God says, it's all right, when you're ready, I'm here. And by the way, have a hug. So it's a daily battle. But we have a God who loves us, and we have the Lord Jesus who is our advocate before the Father in heaven. Just before we finish, in Proverbs, with Proverbs 16, actually 24, we read, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. You know, I don't know too much about quantum physics. I don't know too much about physics, full stop, to be all honest. But I know this. Last year I went to a course in Brisbane, the Spark of Life course, Dementia Care Australia does. It's a fantastic program. In actual fact, it's an all-of-life program, but developed for people who have dementia particularly. Belongs in the schools, all your school teachers. It's a fantastic tool. But in it, she says, Jane Verity says, that quantum physics has proven that the words, the effect of the words that we have on a person goes right down to cell level and subcell level. So where scripture says gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, you can bet on that healing. Because when you speak positive words, kind words into a person, you speak worth and value into that person, and that sinks into them at some sub-cell level in a way that causes your cells to say to themselves, I am worthwhile. I will work hard. I will be well. We do not know the power of words. We do know that depression depression has links with heart problems. People die of broken hearts. Perhaps the link is there in the words that are spoken or have been spoken and have never been reversed in a person's life. So what do? We're on our knees. We acknowledge. We identify we have a problem. We acknowledge that we have a problem. We bring it. We confess it. We're on our knees. We bring it to the Father. We put on our knees, the clothes of righteousness, the nature that God has, of the Spirit of God who is within us. We look to God and we praise our God. We live with God in our sights. And when we do that, our words will reflect the object of our vision, and that is our God. Remember, we can't do it ourselves.